If you're hanging out with us for the first time, I give you a big high five. Welcome to a place that is not normal. Welcome to a place that's a little bit edgy, but I'll promise you this, that you will feel that when you walk into this place that you understand that everyone here is welcome because nobody is perfect, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. So if you're hanging out with us for the first time, you are our valued guest, and we would love to hear from you. So if you would take one of those connection cards, put your information on there, and we'd love to email you in the next couple of days just to let you know about next steps with us, what we look like, what in the world God is doing here. Because here's the thing, I love this place. Amen. You know, every organization, every church, every family, every relationship has junk. Right? But if we choose to create a culture that puts Jesus Christ at the central focus of everything we do and to bring him glory, then guess what? A lot of that junk just seems kind of just drifted over to the side. Amen? And that's the kind of culture that we continue to strive to create here only by God's grace, only by his blessings, and only can you step into week two of a hashtag relationship goals series and talk about dating. Dating. Now, half of y'all, well, about 82% of you, because you're married, you're like, well, I'm done past that, right? No, you haven't. It's only getting started. It's just getting juicy for you, all right? All right, and so, yes, some of y'all are like, oh, my goodness, he just said that. Yes, we did. All right, because I'm going to pack three messages into one today. All right, because this is a topic, dating on purpose, that I believe we could expand to 3 or 4 weeks. And I'm glad to see some young folks in here. It's not only directed at you, but also we're going to wrap it up, and we're going to be talking to the married folks as well. So everybody tune in, hang on, all right, because we're going to not only get a little bit edgy on some stuff, but we're going to get a little bit practical as well, a lot practical, because you see, people didn't date in biblical times. Did you know that? Dating as a socially accepted means of finding a mate has only been around for less than a century, because before that, there were strict courtship rituals. You don't hear that word a whole lot, courting, courtship. How many of you have ever courted? Yeah! I'm not going to mention age or anything like that. Courtship rituals, they paved the way to marriage. For the Hebrews in the early church, dating wasn't an issue to be addressed in Scripture. Instead, of course, you see sex and marriage were, but not dating. Not dating at all. When the Bible was written, a person basically had one of three options. All right? They remained single for the rest of their life, and they committed to celibacy, or they lived an immoral life that was full of multiple partners and prostitutes, or where most people landed was an arranged marriage. All right, teenagers, give me a shout. Let me see your hands. I want you to picture. You walk into the house, and mom and dad are like, hey, how was school today? It's good. Fine. You know the answer. Good. Fine. That's it. Whole day of school, 8 hours, and all they got is fine. Right? Well, you got homework? A little bit. All right. Well, did you run into so-and-so? Oh, let me tell you about so-and-so. There would be no more of that. Instead, it would go down like this. How was your day? Fine. You got any homework? Little. Well, we have a family coming over for dinner tonight, and your life is going to be forever changed. I know you don't know this young man. I know you don't know this young lady. You may have seen her or seen him in the hallways at school or down the road, but in 2 weeks from today, you will be married. Imagine that. All the teenagers in the house are like, praise Jesus that I'm alive today, right? All right, so moving forward, you see, the church has reached a very difficult crossroads when it comes to pre-marriage romance, right? We no longer have rituals of courtship and arranged marriage to guide us every step of the way, and so this leaves a lot of room for error, right? A lot of room, and all the married people in the house are like, amen. A lot of error. I mean, not, okay, that just came out totally wrong. The error and the mistakes that you made prior to marriage, right? You hit a home run with the one you're sitting beside, right? All right, so, all right. It also has spawned a whole range of opinions and advice on how to handle dating, right? You can find advice anywhere and everywhere. And so therefore, what I want to do today is I'm going to look at three different focuses to cover as many bases as possible to provide as much biblical truth to help each person live a healthier life when it comes to dating, single and married. So therefore, I'll be talking to those of you that have been married for 40 years. Those of you that have just started being allowed to mention the word dating in your house, covering all the bases today, all right? So the first focus today, three different focuses. The first focus today is first-class methods for dating. Pastor Ryan's first-class methods of dating. Are you ready? But first, have you ever tried to list out all the different dating advice that's out there? Oh my goodness, it's crazy. Now let's have some fun with this. So I want you to take your phones out. I'm giving you permission. Take your phones out. We're going to do a little bit of live polling. We'll do a little live polling. So if you could text Chase Campus to 22333. And I'm going to give you about six questions. On each one, you're going to give an A, you're going to text A, or you're going to text B. Simple, right? And what we're going to see is we're going to see it unfold on the screen. But here's the deal. Some of you may need to move from the person to your right or left, because I want you to answer honestly. Your name is not going to pop up here on the screen. This is anonymous. All right, I want everybody to play. All right, and we're going to see just the differing views, the different opinions that, of course, vary, even within this room. Don't answer how you believe you've been taught. Don't answer how you believe that you should. Answer truly from the heart. Amen? We got it. Raise your hand if you're ready to rock and roll. First question is, what dating advice would you give? Some of y'all are already jumping ahead. All right, back to it. It's all right. That's just a few answers up there. Go ahead and click back on it. Those answers were revealed by our tech team. So date for at least a year before you get married, or don't date for any more than a year. Don't do it. Date for a year, then you better get married. Answer honestly, A or B. And you're going to see that it changes pretty rapidly. And a lot of you are landing, 9 out of 10 of you are landing on date for at least a year. All right, so there you see. All right, so pretty solid on one side. Second question. Date in groups only, or make sure you get plenty of one-on-one time. All the daddies in the house are like, hey. Wow, okay. Answer honestly. Oh, it's creeping. 84, 85, 80. Oh, going back up. All right, we'll let a couple more seconds go. Dating in groups only. Oh, going back up. Make sure you get plenty of one-on-one time so you can get to know that person, right? Right? You can't get to know them when there's other people around. Nobody's going to be honest. Just like some of you on your answers. All right, question number three. Don't kiss before you're married. Wow. Or, how can you know if you have chemistry without kissing? Come on. There's a few daddies that are being honest. All right, we'll give it a few more seconds. Don't kiss before you're married. And I'm going to tell you, a year prior to my marriage, we were driving down a mountain after a just hot and heavy makeout session. Shooting straight. And my hand started wanting to do things that I didn't have any control over. And I was wanting to be very Christ-honoring in my relationship, but I knew what was happening. I knew she would probably follow where I led. And so I pulled over on the side of Star Mountain in Roanoke, Virginia. Pitch black. And I looked at her. Now, I should have prefaced it instead of just saying it this way. And I said, I can't kiss you again. till we get married. This was a year away. Amen. And she said, she lost it. She was like, are you not attracted to me anymore? Am I not pretty? What's going on? And so thankfully, I finally helped her to understand what was happening in this male's body when we were kissing. Because kissing, we got bored with just peck, got bored with just holding hands. We got bored with, you know, even the simple making out, right? You know, playing tonsil hockey. And so I knew what was happening. I knew it was down the road. And so I had to hit the brakes. And so anyway, year prior to marriage, and I got to know my bride better than I could ever know her, and that was as a best friend. Next question. That's not any judgment to those of you that are just, okay, y'all stop going there. Next question. Put clear boundaries into place when you're dating, or don't try to follow everyone else's rules. Shooting straight. Wow, that one's a little, okay. Now, putting clear boundaries into place, or don't try to follow everyone else's rules. Okay, so we see about where we land on that one. Next question. Spend lots of time together before you get married, or be careful about how much time you spend together. It's close to the last question. Whoa. Spend lots of time together, or be careful how much time you spend together. All right, this one's a little bit more different than some of the other answers. Still, there's about 70 to 80% of you that are landing. Probably you're all guessing the same, right? And you got the edgy ones that are about 15 to 20. Just playing. All right, next question. Date a bunch of people before you get serious with one, or don't date anyone until you're ready to marry them. And all the daddies in the house said B. Okay, date a bunch of people, but y'all just trying to have fun now, right? Date a bunch of people before getting serious, or don't date anyone until you're ready to marry. All right, so of course we see where a majority, about 65% of us are, and the final question is, or that was the final question, wasn't it? Yeah? All right, so you can put your phones away now. Having some fun. As you see, the results vary, right? We're not all going to land on one specific direction. And you could sit in a room as a teenager, as a single, or even a married person asking for advice, and you most likely will get different opinions all around the room, right? And so it's very difficult to know how to properly date, how to date biblical, how to date healthy, how to live a healthy life when we continue to rely on other people's opinions instead of the most important opinion, which is the Word of God. Amen? And so the results vary. And even though we are all striving to follow Jesus, reading the same Bible, and aiming for a strong marriage eventually, our dating advice can surprisingly be very wide and very diverse. And so here's my list of first-class methods for dating. Method number one is faith. The first rule in dating is the first rule in all of life. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Say it with me, and with all your mind and with all your strength. You see, you will never truly know how to love someone else until you can grasp and understand the love that God has for you. And so therefore, you will not truly love anyone else properly if you do not love God first and most. And no one will be able to truly love you the way that God has intended for someone to love you if they don't love God more than they love you. Amen? All right, it's a tall task, a big order, but it's worth it. And the first step in dating should always be the step of faith that we take towards our Lord, towards our Savior, towards our greatest treasure, and that is King Jesus, all right? He captures our heart with the fact that when we find our deepest joy in Him, our hearts are already given over to Him. We hide our soul in Him, and understanding that you no longer have to prove yourself, have to be somebody else, have to be with the person that you're dating you think they want you to be. You can 100% have confidence in who you are, and you don't have to prove anything to anyone. Amen? We put all our strength into his goal and plan for our life, to be disciples who love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And if our heart is not there, if our heart is not there, if our soul is not already safe through faith, if our mind is distracted and focused on other things like our jobs, sports, shopping, entertainment, relationships, and not on God, we simply will not date well. You're going to date. I'm not saying you can pick one or two of these and then go try it out. I'm saying that if you will apply the three methods that I provide for you today, you're probably going to date well. But if not, that's your choice. High five. I don't judge you. But if you choose to walk out of here and date according to your own list that you create or against some of these things, you're not going to date well, and you're going to stumble. And I'm not going to be, when you walk back up into church one day like I've had teenagers do, and say, "Pastor Ryan, you were right." I'm not going to be like, "I know I was." I'm not going to be that way. I'm not going to be that way. But I can tell you that if you apply these three things, you will date well. All right? You will marry well. If you listen to Jesus and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Faith, method number one. Method number two is family and friends. After embracing and applying the first and greatest commandment, I have found that the golden rule in dating is this: family and friends. Lean hard on the people who know you best, who love you most, and will tell you when you're wrong. All right? In all my experiences in ministry over the last 20 years, this is the method that most often is the difference between healthy and unhealthy Christian dating relationships. As you see in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people do what? But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But here's the crazy part. Here's the ironic part. Many times what I see is a defensive spirit in the one that is receiving the counsel from a family member or a friend, right? They don't want to hear it. They ain't got no time for that because they're wrapped up in the emotional thick of the dating relationship. So let's see what Scripture says in Proverbs 12:15. It says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." How many of us have strived in our own plan, our own way, our own experiences, only to realize, whoop, that was wrong. I should have listened to so-and-so, right? So, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You see, the key will be to lean on Christians who know you best, who love you the most, and have a proven record in your life of telling you when you are making a mistake or you done screwed up. All right? And they can love you enough to confront you. They can love you enough to get up in your grill and to tell you what's up. So you got faith, you got family and friends, and method number three that we don't see a whole lot in our lives, just in general, but especially in this topic, is accountability. And this method is powerful, but it's unpopular. It's an unpopular invitation to a healthy life. To truly and consistently bear each other's burdens in the pursuit of marriage. Because it says in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. To be accountable, not just in your relationships, but to be accountable in your entire life is to be authentically, deeply, consistently known by someone else who cares enough to keep us from making mistakes and indulging in sin. Amen? How many of you have had an accountable relationship who has been that roadblock for you? You couldn't think straight. You continued to give in to your emotions, but that person was a roadblock that helped you to stop. Who's been there? It's powerful. It's important. And it's just as important in this. Only people who love Christ more than they love you will have the courage to tell you when you're wrong in dating. Wrong about a person. Wrong about timing. Wrong about whatever. Only they will be willing to say something hard, even when you are so happily infatuated with the other person, that you are so blind by puppy love that you can't see the truth. All right, so the bottom line is this: when it comes to these methods of dating, like I said, I'm packing three messages in one, so I'm gonna fly through them. This is the first one, I'm wrapping up with this. The bottom line is don't look for the right person. Become the right person. Don't keep looking for the right person and wasting all your energy and time. Just become the right person. Faith. Family and friends, accountability. Amen? All right, and the second focus today is, I could go all day with this. I would have a lot of fun with this. And that is the loaded hot topic questions. All the questions I've been asked throughout the last 20 years about dating, about marriage. But I'm just going to pick three that I've been asked recently. All right? Because today, more than ever before, we are faced with a never-ending buffet of advice, right? Never ending opinions that just come out of nowhere. You can't hardly look on the internet, look at a magazine on the rack as you're checking out your groceries before it tells you 10 different ways to or talk about this and that, right? It's all kinds of advice flying everywhere. You have commercials that are telling you need to do this. You got TV shows that are infiltrating our minds. And so it's crazy. How do you choose the answers that are right? How far should we go physically before marriage? How soon should I start dating after a breakup? You know, what things should I be looking for in a guy or a girl? What are girls looking for in a guy? You know, should couples live together before getting married? All these different things. We won't have trouble finding an answer. Amen? Or a dozen of them. The scary reality is this, if we're to be completely honest this morning, is a lot of times it really doesn't matter who's offering the advice as long as it confirms what you desire and what you want. We can't surrender to our own cravings and ignorance by finding someone or something that's just going to confirm our sin. Amen? But a lot of times that's what we do. And a lot of times I'll have people come up in my office, tell me what's going on, and I can totally tell they're trying to get what they want to hear out of me. Please tell me this, Pastor. Please tell me it's okay to have three wives. Please tell me that it's okay to look at this on the internet. Please tell me that it's all right to have this. No. We cannot. You're going to stumble every time if you don't look at the Word of God. Now, I get it. The Bible don't talk about dating, but it talks about marriage. It talks about sex. It talks about all these different things. And you can find the answers if you truly want them and you have a strong desire to live according to what they say, right? All right, so you're not going to have any trouble. So loaded question number one, is there too fast in dating? Too fast in Christian dating? How do you know if a dating relationship is moving too quickly emotionally or too quickly towards marriage? I'm going to be real cautious about saying there's such a thing as too fast. What I would rather ask you this is, what is your driving speed? If it's just physical attraction as your driving speed that's driving you towards getting married or a closer relationship, then yes, you're going too fast. If the relationship is outpacing knowledge of character, knowledge of reputation, and knowledge of godliness, then you're going way too quick. But if you're in a situation in which you have watched, you have observed the person's godliness, if you have marveled, been in awe of their character, if you have rejoiced in what God has done in them and through them, then speed's not as big of a factor. So let me tell you this, to wrap this question up, godliness is sexy to godly people. All right? Be the right person. Quit searching for the right person. Just be the right person. All right, loaded question number two. Should I date a godly person if I don't find them attractive? That's a common question from single men. If I'm not physically attracted to a godly woman, should I still try to romantically pursue her in order to cultivate these feelings, right? If so, for how long, until it becomes unwise or even hurtful? Look, I don't encourage a young person or any person to pursue a godly person romantically if they don't feel some physical attraction at the time. All right, some of y'all can disagree with that, so that's okay. I'm up here. But I adamantly encourage single men, single women to pursue godly people for friendships in the hopes that it grows into more, that you take the proper channels and steps. You see, physical attraction is a good thing. We were wired that way, duh. So don't try to avoid that. It's going to be there, but not at the level that our culture has taken it, right? Not at that level at all. So let's just shoot straight, all right? Gravity always wins. Things drop. And there are some things that continue to grow, like your ears and your nose. It's just a matter of time that that little component of physical attraction is going to change, all right? So why not start, as that vanishes, start replacing that attraction to be founded on character, on their character, all right? And I'll say it again. Godliness is sexy to godly people, all right? And so if you get in close to someone and you see the godliness and the character of a man or a woman, you begin to take compatibility and godliness and gospel partnership more seriously than just physical attraction. How many people have I seen get married just because they got so wrapped up in the physical attraction, they didn't know each other hardly at all when they got married because all they was thinking was brown chicken, brown cow. And then when they finally got married, they didn't realize, wait a minute, there's so much more to this relationship than this. And that's where I challenge people, and that's why I chose, not pushing that opinion on anyone, I chose not to kiss her again, but to get to know her as my best friend for a full year before we spent the rest of our lives together. And it has paid off in incredible ways. All right? The culture tells us that physical or sexual attraction is first, and then character, and then godliness, and then compatibility will follow. I think we might get it backwards in our society. I think once character and compatibility and godliness are there, those will only fuel attraction in a way that pleases God. And it's so much safer for our souls. All right? Loaded question number three. How can I stay sexually pure in marriage or in dating? How can I stay sexually pure in dating? This is the number one question I've received throughout the years. What are a couple of practical helps for staying pure in a dating relationship that actually work? I'm going to shoot straight. Tap into common sense. I'm not being harsh. I'm not being a rear end hole. I'm just saying, tap into common sense. Nothing good has ever come from a boyfriend and a girlfriend cuddling on the couch, watching a movie from 11 p.m. to 1 a.m. It's never ended in a discussion about the history of watching movies on a couch. To put yourself in that position is to begin with a foolish decision, right? And so what works is being in public, guarding alone space, not putting yourself in situations where you're going to stumble. And I think singles tend to think more highly of their own self-control than they should. All right? So I think dating in groups, dating in public is important. And we see this in Scripture. If you look at Song of Solomon, you see a growing desire to be physically intimate. It's natural. It's natural. It's the way we're wired. And yet she describes their time together as being under this canopy of leaves and this rug of grass in Song of Songs chapter 1. You see they're outside. They're at a park, all right? They're in the public's eye because they have this growing passion to be intimately physical. And yet, it is clear that they don't want to awaken love before it is time. And you see that in Song of Solomon chapter 2. And so they have positioned themselves publicly as to not give themselves over to their lust. So the simple answer to that, but it's not a three-point formula or anything like that, is just tap into common sense. Tap into common sense. Third and final focus. Where are my married people at? It's finally time. You're like 2 weeks of all this single talk. Talk to me. Next week, you do not want to miss. Next week, as we continue this series, and we're going to be talking about marriage, and I'm so excited about this. But today, as I wrap up, the third focus is dating your spouse. Where are my married people at now? Oh, you were going to go that way. Newsflash is that you and your spouse don't grow closer through marriage by not dating anymore now that we're married. We don't have to do that anymore. It's by stoking the fire, by continuing to date is what you do. All right? Stoke that fire, baby. All right? All right. Anybody 18 and below, the lobby is yours. Go on. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, married couples who go the distance tend to be those who are able to connect through shared experiences and passions. That's where date night comes in. All right, it's true that there are different seasons of life. I know all too well right now with kids that dating your wife will look different depending on the season of life that you're in. It's going to just look different. But the attentiveness and the intentionality should never go away. So before we move on, let's define date night. All right? It's not dating at a 5-star restaurant, hiring an expensive babysitter, and then going to a movie or a show. Very few of us would be able to do that financially or other reasons. Instead, a date night is this: having intentional time with your spouse, sorry kids, without children. Having intentional time with your spouse without children. So men, come on, we can do this. We got this. I'm just not creative. I mean, you just listed the last 29 dates I ever had. It was go to a restaurant, babysitter, movie. Back home, go to bed. You just ruined the last 15 years of my marriage. No, come on, we can get creative. God's word calls you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, as it says in Ephesians 5:25. This is one facet of your relationship where you can live that out. You can live it out. So here are 6 specific ways to wrap it up that you can lead in making those intentional times together a reality. These are tried and true. They're a joy. It's fun to practice them. And I've seen it in articles. I tried it in my own life, and it's the bomb diggity. It's true. Take this. Don't be like, well, that's what Ryan says. You remember what he said about opinions? Everybody has opinions. You know, I got to go to the Word of God and do what I'm supposed to do. First thing is rest. To have intentional time with your wife, it's best that you both be awake and alert. How many times have you chosen intentional time after the kids are in bed? It's 9 o'clock. You're like, well, you ready to go to bed? You're tired. You can't talk. You can't listen. You can't be together. You can't do anything. You're exhausted. So one thing you can do as a husband is to make sacrifices for your wife's sleep. If you can get up with the crying baby at night or give your wife some downtime early in the evening by maybe cleaning up after dinner or putting the kids to bed, then those sacrifices are worth it. Make your intentional times together more meaningful. Exhaustion is a common hurdle, especially for moms. So what can you do to bear some of that burden, men? And I'm calling on you, men. It's not calling you out. I'm calling on you to step up as the spiritual leader of your home. And the second is realism. Of course, it's not just young kids that contribute to a couple's exhaustion. You young kids, you're amazing. High five, we love every bit of caring for your life. But it's also our out-of-control schedules, right? we need some realism in our planning in order to safeguard the margin we need to have for intentional time together. So take the lead in saying no to some stuff. Prioritize the most important things in your life and then say no to a few things, even if it means lagging behind the Joneses. Say no so you can put your family and first your wife as a top priority. And the third thing is remember. Come on, have fun. Pull out the old VHS tape of your wedding. I know it's going to be all fuzzy and stuff. I acknowledged my age when we did this 2 weeks ago to show the kids, and they were just like, wow, hair. And it was a little fuzzy, and my wife sang to me in our wedding, and it looked like nobody was there, right? And we're just about, I was just like 500 people there. You just can't see them. And it was, pull out that old photo album. You know, remember what life was like before, you know, a digital age where you actually flip pages and there's pictures in there. There's pictures in there. Look at those things and go down memory lane and just laugh together, because you probably won't make it past two or three pages of pictures because you're going to be talking about each one. It's okay. Don't go OCD on her. Just listen. She's going to tell you the same story for the 29,000th time, and you listen to her like it's the first time you ever look at her and be, wow, I never knew that in the last 5 seconds. You know, just, you know, remember together, cry together, realize how short time is. And the fourth thing is remove distractions. Man, our electronic devices can make it difficult to have a sustained and significant conversation, can it? If a text message appears on the screen, a phone call comes through, or the television is on, it's going to be really hard to focus on one another. Brittany and I, we like to enjoy relaxing by, you know, looking, she's looking on Facebook, I'm playing on my phone or watching a video, or we got a TV show up and we're halfway watching it, you know how that is, but we also know that sometimes all we need is to turn everything off, to look in each other's eyes and talk, and just talk. And number five is remove yourselves. Most of us know that the piles of laundry and the stacks of paper will never completely go away. They're always going to be there. You have to make a specific call that you go away from the house. You get out of the house, all right? Get away. Don't be so extremely organized that you miss out on the times to just be spontaneous, even with the kids maybe, and get out of the house. So it's important for you to remove yourself periodically. And that's where the date night, the good old traditional date night comes into play. Instead of waiting for your wife, men, to drag you out on a date, you take the initiative. Give it some forethought, all right? Arrange for the babysitter. Study your wife and know what she would enjoy in this season of her life and come up with some ideas ahead of time and watch what will happen. It's beautiful, all right? She's going to fall in love with you over again, all right? So that leads to the sixth thing, and that's romance. I wouldn't call myself an expert at romance, but I do think I'm learning to really listen to my wife. And I think she finds that romantic. That I just listen. She came home from two nights away last night, and it was fun to just sit there and listen to her talk about her trip with her mom and her sisters for an hour. And to really care about what she was sharing with me, not to, thumbs up. You see, when I look into her eyes and I remain attentive to the things that she wants to tell me about her day, about her struggles, about her joys, it deepens the bond between us. It's something that doesn't happen a lot because most men aren't wired this way. I get it. I am so ADHD, OCD as they come. And it's hard for me to focus on a conversation. We're not wired this way. So it requires some effort and sacrifice. And most likely your wife will know that. And you can't talk about yourself all the time. Don't compare stories when she shares something and you one-up it on accident. Oops, I didn't mean to go there. I was just trying to relate. Right? and you can't look at your phone or television. Or like last night, the ball game was on mute. It was on mute. I'm listening to you. It was on mute. So I turned it off. Look into your wife's eyes, listen carefully, and ask follow-up questions that show her that you really care. And then speak words of encouragement. Our homes need to be full of words of encouragement. Look, let's not play that game. I know that every home in here is not. Maybe that's the only thing you truly need to hear today, is that you make whatever change is necessary. Don't blame your spouse for the reason that you get angry and fuel certain situations with mean words. But our homes need to be full of words of encouragement and compassion. We can be so compassionate about everybody else in the world, but when our own spouse, maybe our own kids are hurting, we're so focused on sometimes our role in it that we miss out. Encouragement and compassion and truth and love. Show the people in your home, show your spouse that you love her by making the sacrifice to keep those date nights alive and to stoke that fire. Things change, seasons change. Wherever you're at today, make a new commitment. Teenagers in the house, commit to date well. Parents, lead them well. Married folks, start dating again if you haven't continued to. As the band comes forward, one of the things that I've been talking about in some of our meetings, especially in the last couple of weeks, is that I realize that our church is not for everyone. I realize that kind of the way we do things and where our music is, maybe the style of preaching isn't for everybody, and that's okay. That's all right. But there's one thing without a doubt that we're never going to change, that I'm never going to stop doing, and that is the culture that we continue to strive to set here. That we believe in the Holy Spirit to pour down His presence so heavy on each and every person that walks through this building that they know that there's something different here. That you're not just gonna, you know, be wrapped up in, well, nobody greeted me. It's not about that. Well, there's stains in the carpet. It's not about that. The leadership, you know, I don't know about the leadership. It's not about that. Every organization is going to have junk, like I said before. But one thing's for sure is when I stand before the staff, every Wednesday morning at 9 a.m., we come in here and we pray for you. We pray for those connection cards. We pray for an awakening. Awakening. Amen. To seep through every single home in this community. That men would begin to rise up and take this country back. That ladies would step over and understand their biblical role and not have to find their identity in anything else other than Jesus. And that young girls would start taking pride. That awakening would seep into their homes, and when they look in the mirror, teenage girls, when they look in the mirror, that they know that their daddy isn't going to let them go. And that even if daddy's not doing what he's supposed to do, that their heavenly daddy has got a ginormous purpose for them. And so when I think of marriage, when I think of dating, when I think of these relationships, this is where our country is divided and falling apart. Look at me, Cove Church. No more excuses. Don't listen to these messages and be, well, that was all right. A lot of times, the reason we look at the Word of God and the way it's communicated is because we're uncomfortable with it. We know that we're not living the way that God intends us to live. And so when the Word of God convicts us, we don't like it. And we fight it. And we play tug of war with it instead of surrendering. I'm tired of the division that's in this country. I mean it when I say that I want to see every culture, every color in this place. I don't want to see no division. Well, this is a black church. This is a white church. This is a Hispanic church. No, this is his church. His church. And when it comes to relationships, we've got to set the tone. We've got to step to the side and be the difference makers. And acknowledge, if you're not living according to what the Word of God says, that you make the overwhelming decision before you leave this building that I'm going to make the commitments that I need to. I'm going to understand that there's prayer partners that stand here every service for me. Because if you leave here, well, that's pretty good. High five, Pastor. High five, Jonathan and band. Hey, good job. Good kids cove, this and that. It's deeper than that. This right here is what I almost threw this message to the side to preach. So sermon number 4. And I get it. We're comfortable. We don't like change. Even though Cove Church, all we've been about is change the last 2 years. But I'm finally looking at what I do. And I'm looking at you. And I'm asking you, like I said in January, to quit giving a good lip service. I don't get my fuel by a pat on the shoulder. I don't get my fuel by an email. I don't get my fuel by a text. My fuel comes from knowing that people are beginning to embrace that the Holy Spirit, He is real. And that He wants to grab hold of your life, your marriage, your parenting, your working, your life, despite the junk, and for you to live, for you to dream, for you to live big. And I'm asking, as I'm standing here, I don't know what the second service is going to get. We may just keep going until the second service starts. If you'll just stand with me, like I asked you to in January. To link arms. Because I'm telling you, this world is in so much trouble. This country is in so much trouble. And I get it. We have so much junk in our own lives. It's too hard to focus on the junk in this world and to see that we can make a difference. We were called. You were called. Look me dead in the eye. You were called. You were created with the ability to be a radical difference maker. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how hard it is to hear a message maybe like this, I get it. All things are possible. Amen. Jesus is enough. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we release control of these services to you, and we ask you to do what only you can. Help us to date well. Help us to do marriage well, because we can't do it in our own strength. We have proven. The results are out. The statistics are heavy. That we can't do it on our own. That we need you. Help us to rise up and to be a church that is willing to say what needs to be truly said, not give in to the debate that is dividing, but to be difference makers, to live inside out, to be countercultural, and to set the tone for a wave of Holy Spirit saturated awakening power to come upon us. It's in your precious name as we continue to worship you.